Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here with you. I'll say in relation to what John shared about giving me a call, that wasn't the first time he mentioned me coming here to share. Our last visit was, I think, maybe after my mother-in-law's auction, and John urged me quite earnestly to be ready to share the next time I come. So I was keeping that in mind, and I'll say I felt like the Lord was putting something in my heart and mind to share here with you all, here at Shalom. And I did not realize, of course, that it would be a day after a funeral. But the Lord knew those things. And we trust Him and we praise Him for His provision, His foreknowledge. He does all things well. You know, even now, He is preparing us for what things are in the future that we have no clue of yet. That's the Lord that we serve. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do love us. You have marked out the path for us. And it's okay that we don't know what it is. But You know what it is. And even today, You're preparing us for tomorrow. Even as yesterday, You were preparing us for today. And that's on throughout all eternity. Thank You that we can trust You. Take our hands today, Lord. Lead us. Guide our thoughts. Guide our meditations. Guide our mindset to have the mind of Christ and the heart of the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a message that I've shared, or at least similar message at different times and places, I'd like to share here with you all. Title I have here is God's Appointed Exchange. And the main text here will be out of the book of Isaiah. You might want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 61. This is the text that the Lord Jesus opened up to when He preached at the synagogue there in Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61. So I like to do some illustration with this, so give me a little time here, the marker board. So I'd like to put on the board here something that will remind you of international travel. Let's see. Thank you, Titus. Thank you. So as you travel, whether it's to Haiti or Peru or whatever country you're going to, you will go through various places. Of course, you'll go through immigrations. But there's this one place that you'll want to go to before you can do any business in the new country. I want to send any of you international travelers know where I'm going with? You can just go ahead and speak up. That's right. So here we have what's that? There's a dollar sign. I don't know if I can draw these correctly. That I think is supposed to be the euro. And over here we have, let's see. Is that the British pound, I believe? And we have the Chinese yen. Some of you in here might deal with this one. Does that look familiar to anybody in here? The goods in Haiti. Okay, I've never dealt with those, but I figured some of you have. Now, I am familiar with this one. A couple of you have dealt with those. That's the Peruvian sol. So we have I'll just put the Spanish name on there because that's the one I deal with mostly. Casa de cambio. and put up here the title of our message, God's Appointed Exchange. God also has a casa de cambio. And we'll see that if you look in Isaiah 61, I believe, about verse 3, we'll see that God also is an exchange agent. And that's what we want to talk about today, with the Lord's help. God's Appointed Exchange. And we have, let's see, of course, the Casa de Cambio. We have the money changer, or the exchange agent. In this case, we're going to be talking about the Son of God. He's the exchange agent, Son of God, or Son of Man, as he's called sometimes, Jesus Christ. He is our exchange agent. Okay, so now we'll go to Isaiah 61. Read a few passages there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. These are the words that Jesus read in the first or only recorded time that I'm aware of in the scriptures that he spoke in the synagogue. He opened to this passage and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where Jesus stopped reading that day in the synagogue. But we'll keep reading. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." There is the appointment, the appointed exchange. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So here we have the exchange agent. His slogan is, "Come unto me." "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And the exchange, of course, in this case is not dollars or yens or what do you call it, goods or solis. It's bring your ashes. And he gives beauty. Bring your mourning. We have some mourning here these days. And he will give the oil of joy. Bring the spirit of heaviness. I'll just put heaviness here. We have some heaviness these days, don't we? Frequently in life. He gives a garment of praise. Let's go to the last verse in the chapter here of Isaiah 61, and we'll come back later to the verses in between. Verse 11 says, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." I hope that I'm speaking to a group of gardeners here. I trust that many of you enjoy gardening. And you know, this is the time of the year when the catalogs start showing up in the mailbox and we begin to make our gardening goals for the year. Well, God also has gardening goals. And here it is. "To cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." In the U.S., in Pennsylvania, in North Carolina, in Haiti, in Peru, in Ghana, all over the world. This is God's gardening goal. Now, North Carolina, we have a garden, and many of you could probably relate to this. So the garden probably gets more attention per square foot than any piece of on our property, you know. That's the place where we put more time in and more love and more effort and more sweat and more care, and we're concerned what goes in there because we're expecting something out of that. Now, we have, you know, we don't necessarily have a fence around the garden. We have a fence around our 4 acres there, and the garden is just a small part of the 4 acres. But, you know, that garden is a very special place. It's protected. When harvest time gets close, you know, we're not the only people that have been watching the garden. The coons have noticed that garden. And so we do a lot of different things to try to, you know, stay ahead of the coons and the possums and the rats or whatever wants to come in that garden. You know, there's some likenesses there to God's garden. You know, we are, well, I'll just say the garden of God, I believe, is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of God. And so God has gardens sprinkled throughout the whole world. The whole world, the world as a whole is not this garden. The world has corruption. Oh my. I mean, which kind of corruption you want to talk about? You want to talk about in the health system or in the government or in the tax or in the financial, in the politics? Is everywhere. Violence, abortion, homicide. A couple weeks ago, a young girl was killed violently, senselessly, right there in our area. That's the world we live in. But, you know, as we look around, we notice that God has his garden sprinkled throughout, all across the globe. Sold-out believers, godly homes, new covenant churches and communities, the gardens of God. So how does God do his gardening? How does he bring forth righteousness and praise before the nations? We'll look at God's own textbook here and draw some lessons. And this lesson, it could be, this is what God is doing everywhere all the time. So we could go through a whole Bible and see where he's doing it. But we're, this morning, want to look at the book of Judges and see an example of God bringing forth righteousness and praise before the nations. In the Old Testament, the people of God was the nation of Israel. And that was how God was intended to bring righteousness and praise, was through his people, so that not only the people of Israel would be blessed, but that all nations would see the glory of God through his people of Israel. And there were times when they showed that forth in a marvelous way. But there's many times when they did not show that faithfully. So in the book of Judges, I won't necessarily go there much. I'll just mention a few things. The book of Judges shows the cycle of humanity. And the cycle that we see there is faithfulness, starting with Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua and everyone that knew him. There is a faithful generation followed by decline, which went on into apostasy, which brought the judgment of God. And finally, the people came to their senses and they repented. Then God brought a deliverer, and again there was faithfulness, and it just went again and again, and then decline and apostasy, then judgment, finally repentance, and again deliverance. And the cycle was repeated in the book of Judges. I think, if I counted correctly, there are 13 judges, and some of them weren't even good judges necessarily. But if you look at the book of Judges from chapter 1 to the last chapter, you see this cycle, just repeating itself. But as we go through the book, we see, even though the cycle is repeating, the spiritual level is gradually sinking. You know, the judges, the level doesn't come up as high, and the apostasy gets lower. And by the end of the book, what are they doing? They're self-destructing. And if something doesn't happen, God won't have a testimony left. And so God is interested in doing what? Bringing forth righteousness and praise before the nations. And it's not happening. So what will God do? How will God redeem his people from their own pattern of death, the death spiral? So after the book of Judges, what do we have? The book of Ruth. And we see God bringing redemption to his people. The book of Ruth, we find patrons of God's appointed exchange. We begin to see people who are making use of God's exchange. And so here's the path of life, and you have people that are going to come to the exchange booth, and then they're going to go on their way from there. And we'll maybe fill in some of that later on. But in the book of Ruth, we find a revival that brought up the level of spirituality to a place where it hardly had even been ever before in the nation of Israel through King David. So let's look at the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Let's see. Well, mentioning the end of the book of Judges there, chapter 21, that last tragic couple chapters of the Judges. What's happening? Every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. Doing what's right sounds good, doesn't it? But doing what's right in our own eyes does not get it. It really doesn't. That has not changed. That's still true today. The people of God are doing what's right in their own eyes, but they are actually self-destructing. So the book of Ruth starts out in the setting in the days when the judges ruled. And it says there was a famine in the land. Now, why was there a famine in the land? Can someone tell me in the Old Testament why there was a famine? Sin. That's right. It's very clear in Deuteronomy that if God's people, if they would follow him in the land and keep his commandments, that he would send them the rain, the early rain and the latter rain. But if they did not, then he would withhold the rain. And so here there's a famine. So the hidden message there is it was a time of apostasy because God was withholding his blessings. And here we see a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. So this man, he decided with his wife and two sons to move to Moab. So they ran into hard times. Was that a good choice? It would seem like maybe it wasn't a good choice, but we won't spend a lot of time on that. It would seem like he should have stayed with the people of God rather than going into Moab. I mean, if he goes to Moab, where is he going to worship? And sometimes God's people today, they move, because of a good job. And maybe they're not considering, where they're going to worship. Is there a local church there that I can fellowship with? Seemed like if they moved to Moab, surely there was not a synagogue in Moab where they could worship. And certainly the Ark of God wasn't there. And the people of God. But anyway, that's what they did. Hard times in Bethlehem. Looks better in Moab. So off we go. In verse 2. Gives their names. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Came into the country of Moab and continued there. So it doesn't give us a lot of details here, but I believe we could fill in a little bit just from what we do have here. Elimelech, we see him as a resourceful provider for his family. So there's a famine. Well, we're going to do something about it. It seemed like he was a man of at least a bit of means, else he couldn't even afford it to make the move, right? The poorer families, they just had to sit there and take what comes. But he gathered his family and said, we're going to do something about this. We don't want to starve here in Bethlehem. There's food in Moab, so let's go over there at least for a time. I don't know if they had a time frame or what they had in mind. But we know they went. And he has him with him, Naomi. I'll just say his sweet-faced young wife. Naomi means pleasant. That's the meaning of her name. A mother of two young sons, a promising-looking family. bright promise of family continuance. I have two sons, you know, to carry on the family name. Off to Moab they go. How long did they stay? Not sure. But in verse 3, we have a tragedy. I call this tragedy number 1 in Moab. Elimelech died. Doesn't tell us what he died from. It just says he died. She was left with her two sons. And so they continued on there. Life goes on in Moab, Mahlon and Chilion. They married Moabite girls. Again, was that a good choice? It would seem like not the best choice. Seems less than ideal. But you know, the Moabites, they're idol worshippers. And the children of Israel, they were not to take wives of the people of the land. They were to take wives of their own people. However, they married Moabites. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they, says they dwelt there about 10 years. Well, I'm not sure, is that 10 years of the total time? Was it 10 years after these boys married? I'm not sure, but there it gives us the 10-year time period. And then it says that Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. So I'm not sure, were they working together and there was an accident and they both died the same day, or was it, I don't know how it was. But we do know that Naomi was left there without her husband and without her two sons. A double tragedy there in verse 5. So three tragic deaths. In verse 6, we see a bit of this thing of Naomi coming to God's appointed exchange. At this point, she had reasons, we could say, to turn bitter against God and say, God allowed all this to happen. And we see later on that she did recognize that God was bringing these things, or allowing these things at least. So she could have at this point very easily said, if this is what God does, I'm done with God. And people say that sometimes. But that's not what she said. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she made a decision in the crucible of loss, of grief, and of sorrow. What did she do? She gathered her spirits to return to the land and the people of God. In today's language, we could say she decided to go back to church. You know, maybe sometimes people in the difficulties of life, or even just the busyness of life, are trying to get ends to meet, you know, they start missing a Sunday or two, and after a while, they're just not there much. And God in his mercy allows things to come, and they say, you know what? I need to get back to church. I need to get back to church. Yes, the church has its needs today. Church is not perfect. There's a lot of bad things you could say about the church, unfortunately, but we need the church. We need the people of God. We need to be where the word of God is preached. We need to be where the songs of Zion are being sung. We need to be where there's prayer meetings and there's support around us. So in the crucible of loss, of grief and sorrow, she heard good news from home that the famine was over, and there's bread again at home, and she said, we're going back. We're going back home. So verses 7 to 18, won't read all of them, but I think you probably know the account fairly well. So here apparently Naomi had developed a close relationship with her daughters-in-law. Close enough that when she said, I'm going back home, they said, we're going with you. And they both set out to return with Naomi to Bethlehem. Heart-to-heart dialogue on the way there brought them to tearful decision. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and returned to her people. Ruth, however, clung to Naomi and declared her decision in these never-to-be-forgotten words. She said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. I don't know where you most often hear these words quoted. I hear them probably most often at weddings. And it's very appropriate at a wedding. But I think it is equally appropriate Like if you would have a family that is wanting to commit to the local body, it's equally appropriate. We are committed to doing life together until death, you know. That's what Ruth said to her mother-in-law. And it shows the heart of commitment to the Lord. What had she seen in her mother-in-law? Somehow, what she had seen persuaded her that Naomi's God was the one she wanted to serve. And she was willing to leave her family. She was willing to leave all the tradition of worship and even family traditions that had, worship ends up, becoming family traditions, I don't know how you look at Christmas, but I know in our area, there's different views on Christmas, and some say, well, a lot of these things that go with Christmas, that, the Christmas tree and all that, well, that's just nice family traditions. Well, some of us have some thoughts about, is that really what the Lord wants for Christmas? Isn't that some heathen practices and so forth? But, Ruth, she left her family traditions to follow the true and living God. She wanted to serve Naomi's God. So, I'll jump ahead just a little bit here. Ruth's descendant, David, who is the man after God's own heart, he was the gold standard for Israel's kings. Every one of Israel's kings was good or bad according to how they matched up to David. And David, at one point, he declared his mindset. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." I believe that's Psalm 56. When David was in a very difficult situation, I forget which one it was, hiding from Saul or fleeing from Abimelech, I'm not sure anymore. But we see that heart of David, we see it in Naomi and Ruth. The seed is being planted, and the God's exchange is in session here in these two widows walking back to Bethlehem. Not sure how far it was from Moab to Bethlehem. Moab, I believe, was adjoining to Judah there, and so probably wasn't all that far. But here we have these two widows walking into Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This became the talk of town. Naomi has come back. And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. That's who I used to be. I used to have a good life. Call me bitter. For the Lord has been working against me. The Lord has testified against me. The Lord has afflicted me." But you know what? She did not turn away from the Lord, did she? She turned to the Lord. This is that's the difference in whether we are coming to God's exchange or not, is whether in our hard times, whether we take them to the Lord or whether we just try to work it out ourselves and we try to figure it out ourselves. I'm not very old, I'm only 51. But I believe I've seen enough and experienced enough myself to know that if we try to handle life ourselves, we will not make it. Our intellect cannot handle what life brings. Cannot. Our resources cannot meet the challenge of life. We have to go here. We have to give God those ashes and that mourning and that heaviness. Otherwise, it will destroy us too. And we'll talk about that some a little later. So these two widows, they became the talk of town. Ruth, she was a diligent young lady, but she had plenty of things against her, She was from that idolatrous nation of Moab. It was a nation that had beguiled the sons of Israel back in the wilderness journey through Balaam's deceit. And many of them were killed for the plague that came through them before, till it was stopped by Phinehas's zeal for the Lord and bringing that to an end. It's interesting to see in Deuteronomy, I didn't have the reference here, but somewhere in Deuteronomy it says that a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Was it to the 10th generation? I should have looked that up. Here it is. Yeah. In Deuteronomy 23, a bastard, I did put my marker in there, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to his 10th generation. And then in the following verse, find it interesting, it says an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generation. And it says, because they met you not with bread and with water and so forth, and they vexed instead of helping the children of Israel in that wilderness journey. But I find it interesting that verse 2 there of Deuteronomy says, a bastard shall not enter the 10th generation. Then it says, a Moabite and an Ammonite shall not enter the 10th generation. If you think about how these nations were conceived in that cave outside of Sodom by Lot and his daughters, you could say they were bastard nations. And so here's Ruth. That's where she's from. Have you ever felt like life was against you? That you were, even where you were born was against you? Well, certainly Ruth had a lot of reason to say that I was even born in the wrong place to the wrong family and everything is against me. And if this God said that my people cannot enter to the 10th generation, I'm not going to worship him. But somehow she saw past that and she came to God's appointed exchange. And she became a rich, blessed lady through that. These widows, somehow, going back to Bethlehem, they brought their ashes, their mourning, their heaviness to the Lord, and he gave them the blessed return. Ruth caught the attention of the young man Boaz, who married her, and a son was born, named him Obed. He was Ruth's son. He was raised in the bosom of Naomi. And, the last couple years, my wife and I, we have become grandparents. And I was always, intrigued by the love of a mother for her children. But, it's just something equally special to see a grandmother, embracing the grandchildren. And here is Naomi. And it says that Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And although there was not necessarily a blood connection there, Naomi was not the grandmother of this child, and yet she had that place of honor, and she embraced that child in her bosom and became nurse to it. She nurtured it. And this daughter-in-law, this Moabite woman, this outcast nation, his daughter, Ruth, she was said of her that she is better for Naomi than seven sons. Naomi had lost two sons. Now she has a daughter-in-law that to her is better than seven sons. Praise the Lord. God's appointed exchange. In the Casa de Cambio, in the exchange booths, we take dollars and we get back the whatever it is, the soles or the whatever, or if you're coming into the U.S., you bring your foreign currency, you can't get far in the U.S. with soles or with, what do you call them, goods, or the the pound, the euros, maybe some place would take the euro, perhaps. Of course, nowadays we have cryptocurrency, right? That's another subject. But anyway, if we want to advance in the country that we're in, we need to exchange our currency, right? The U.S., they will take our goods if we're willing to take the dollars, right? God, he can use our ashes if we're willing to give them to him. And then he'll give us beauty. What if I'm hanging on to my ashes? You ever see that happening? Or have you ever experienced it yourself? Want to hold on to the hurts of the past? Or just want to hold on to them? Keep remembering them? Somehow it feels good if I can say that someone hurt me. Why does the flesh like that? Somehow it feels good to say, my dad just, he was the way he was, or my mother, or in school, I was always mocked, or whatever it may be, and we just hold on to that. We need to give that to God. Otherwise, you know, we're trying to do business in the U.S. with goods. That won't work. It just won't work. Come to God's appointed exchange. Let him turn your ashes to beauty, mourning to oil of gladness, spirit of heaviness to the garment of praise. And what will God do with that? He will make you trees of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Going back to Psalm 61, going through a few more of those. He will make you a tree of righteousness, fruitful, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let's just think a little bit again of the negative side of not coming to God's exchange. Let's say you have your ashes. Let's say you have your mourning. Let's say you have your heaviness. And if you are a human being, I guarantee you have those. That's just how it is. Job says, as sure as the sparks fly upward, so sure it is that man is born to trouble. So we all have something to bring, right? I hope we can at least agree on that. We all have some things we could bring to the exchange. We all have had some ashes, some hopes that are destroyed. You know, I think of the young widow among us, you know. I don't know what their dreams were for the year, but, you know, that's ashes now. That's just, you know, it'll never happen. But anyway, yes, bring that to the Lord. What if we don't bring it to the Lord? What if we hold on to our ashes? What if we hold our mourning? We just like to mourn, you know, so we just want to keep mourning. The flesh can be that way. I'd like to give you two examples of people who did that. One was a young father back in, I don't know the year. Well, I'll just give his name up front here, Charles Darwin. I'm sure you've heard his name. He was raised in church, my understanding. He was raised in a churchgoer, Bible-believing. But as a young father, he encountered a grief. His daughter, who was a darling of his life, got sick, wasted away, and in spite of everything they did in prayer or whatever, doctors, in spite of all their efforts, his daughter died. And Darwin cried out, "How could God have done this?" And he held that mourning to himself. He did not bring it to the exchange. He did not give it to the Lord. And so in his intellect, he blocked out God. And he went on a quest to figure out life's questions. You know, and the theory of evolution was born. Now I would say it's been around, you know, Satan has always been planting these seeds, but he was in my mind, the most famous, the most influential proponent of the theory of evolution, that we are not created by God. You know, and that seed was planted when he decided that God is not good. And so he had to figure out another way of how all these things came to pass. Instead of trees of righteousness, he planted a root of doubt and of unbelief that has permeated the whole world. He did not bring his ashes to God. Another one that probably rings a bell to the Pennsylvania people is, if I have the name right here, is Charles Carl Roberts. Also a man who, milk truck driver here in Pennsylvania, who carried a grief, as I read about this man's history, had a grief, sorrow in his life that he could not handle, and ended up senseless violence and killing, the Nickel Mines school incident. There is a price to pay not to come. There is a tremendous price to pay. Well, Jesus declared that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He builds his church through people. People who will come to his appointed exchange. That's how he builds his church. In verse 4 of Isaiah 61, They shall build the old wastes. That's church builders. They shall raise up the former desolations. Families are being repaired. They shall repair the waste cities. Doctrine is being established again that has been neglected and forgotten. The desolations of many generations. And the world once again sees a display of the glory of God through his people. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Help and blessing will come from unexpected sources when we come to God's appointed exchange. I don't have a lot of comments on that verse. There are five there, but just say this. Help will come from unexpected sources. God is in this. God is behind this. God is for this. Out of this will come, verse 6, priests and ministers of God. And in verse 7, the exchange continues. It's not just a one-time trip. Right, Brother John? We keep coming here, don't we? It's not just when we're born again. We keep coming to that exchange. The exchange continues. And instead of shame and confusion, our lives begin to show forth double portions of rejoicing and blessing. In verse 8, truth. Truth and judgment is established. There's fairness. There's equity. Those things that are high on God's list of priorities. There's public acknowledgement of God's work, of God's blessing on the descendants of those that come to his exchange. In verse 10, there's joyfulness, there's salvation, clothed in righteousness and in God's glory when we come to his appointed exchange. No, God is planting his garden. Will you come? Will you keep coming to his appointed exchange? So here's the welcome mat. And here they come. Here's one. This man has decided, I've been carrying this load long enough. My ashes, it might be something, maybe it's not all that big. Maybe he has a financial burden. Maybe he's started a business 10 years ago, a business he'd always dreamed of doing with his boys. And the first 6 years seemed to go well, but in the past couple years, the local economy changed. Different things turned up. All my dreams are going down the tubes. That can make a man bitter. But he says, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Here's another one. He's got both hands full. He had problems with his father. As a son growing up, it seemed like his father never understood him. He determined when he got married that he will do better for his sons. His sons are coming to the teenage years, and they're starting to treat him just like he treated his father. And this is such a grief to him. I'll do one more here. This person is bowed down. Burdens on both hands and burdens piled up. Can hardly walk anymore. This person had financial difficulties, problems at home, and these things are weighing down, can't sleep at night, not sure if I get one foot ahead of the other. They all come to God's appointed exchange. Here's the first one. He's given his burden to the Lord. That financial difficulty, and he's walking. And he's got his hand up. He is praising the Lord. God has healed him. God has showed him what the true treasures of life are and given him joy to keep on the journey. Here's the one who has difficulties with his father. Now these same difficulties with his son. He's raising both hands and rejoicing as he goes on his way. God is good. In all these things, God is working. And he begins to see that he can restore that relationship with his son and even with his father. And God is working on both sides of the generational challenge there. And here's the one that had so many burdens, could hardly walk anymore. This one has both hands up and is leaping in joy and rejoicing of the goodness of God. Excuse my drawings there, I'm trying to make a point. We come to God's appointed exchange, and that's what he does. But we have to come. We have to come. We have to give it to the Lord. We can't both give it and keep it. Would you agree with me? The flesh enjoys to keep some ashes for itself. Why does that feel good? It just does. We want to hold it to ourselves. Somehow it feels like it gives us a right to, I don't know what. Maybe be treated a special way or something. And we want people to know how much we've been hurt or how much we've suffered. And I'm not saying this that we shouldn't share these things with, you know, our brothers and sisters, but I think you get the point. The flesh wants to hold on rather than giving it to the Lord. But Jesus said, come unto me. Here he is. He's waiting. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation for us today. I would like to consider just a few of the Psalms, and if you are a lover of the Psalms, which I trust you are, many of you, you will see David doing this over and over and over and over again. He comes to the exchange. I'll just pick out just a couple of them here. Psalm 34. This is the Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. He drove him away and he departed. Remember? David was running from Saul, and you know the man that should have been for him was actually against him, trying to kill him. So he went over to the enemy camp, to the Philistines, and tried to make himself at home there for a while. But all of a sudden, the Philistines started saying, hey, this is David who killed Goliath. What's he doing here? And David, you know, to save his own life, pretended to be crazy. But he took that. Where did he take that? Did he say, if only Saul wouldn't have done this to me? Isn't that how we respond at times? David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. He came straight to that exchange. He took it right to the Lord. He didn't take it back to Saul. That wouldn't help anything. Sometimes we try to solve our problems by, you know, just going back to the problem. And yes, we need to look at the problem at times, but that won't solve it. Only the Lord can solve it. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's just a few verses there out of Psalm 34. I'll read two more here. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see. He's saying, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Another one, and I'm just picking out a few. It's all through the Psalms. Psalm 40, first couple of verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. David is making use of the exchange station. Psalm 57. It's David when he was hiding from Saul in a cave. Oh, how he could have murmured and fussed and complained in there. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee." There's a beautiful song with those words. "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast." Later on in that psalm is that verse I read earlier. "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." No matter what happened to David, his heart was going to be right here with the Lord. We see that in Naomi. We see that in Ruth. And we see that in all those who love and fear the Lord, even today. He said, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing unto thee." I'm sorry. "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds." David wrote this in a cave hiding from Saul. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Jesus is the exchange agent. I just want to give a word to Sister Debbie, to the Reinford family, and to you as a church here at Shalom. You know, this is a time of some ashes. This is a time of some mourning. This is a time of some heaviness. And it's right. It should be that way. It'd be wrong if it wouldn't be. But you know, God, Jesus is waiting for us in those times. He has wonderful plans for us. Have you ever noticed that people who go through hard trials seem to have more of a glow? You know, this is why. Either they're more bitter or they have more of a glow. Let it be the glow. And God is, Jesus is the one who does that. May the Lord bless you.